the word of the Lord to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon in the chapter 2. As you turn up that place, I would be delighted to see you join with us again this evening. This evening we're going to look at very wonderful words that are recorded for us in the Gospel. And they're the words, "And Jesus stood still." And Jesus stood still. And we're going to be looking at that text this evening in the Gospel. And we trust that we'll know the Lord's help and blessing as we come around His Word again this evening. But for this time, it's Song of Solomon chapter 2. And we will give time to read this chapter together, commencing at the opening verse. "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under his head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear in the earth. The time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether." Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of this second chapter of the Song of Solomon. And we know that the Lord will indeed bless to all of our hearts the public reading of his word. It's really the verse 15 is our text today. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. It's a thought of the spoiling of the vines that we want to leave with you today. Let's just stand again for a moment's prayer, and let's ask the Lord to come and draw especially near and give help around his word. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for all who have joined with us today. We pray for the preparing of each and every heart as we come around the word. We pray, Lord, that especially we might see the beloved today, that we might see Christ in something of his glory, even today as we gather around his word. We pray that thou wilt bless every heart, whether in the building or outside. We pray that thou wilt bless every heart. O God, thou hast told us to take heed how we hear. And we pray that we might, Lord, be careful, that we might be prayerful in our heeding of the word and hearing of the word of God today. And we pray that thou wilt write thy word upon each and every heart, and thou wilt bless us today in thy presence. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. King Solomon's wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame that the Queen of Sheba had heard. His was a kingdom of tremendous wealth and prosperity. And that was so and meant that Solomon had properties throughout Israel. He could testify of having greater possessions of even of all them that had went before him in Jerusalem. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he's able to speak of making great works, of building houses and planting vineyards, of making him gardens and orchards, and of planting trees in them of all kinds of fruit. And that is why whenever we come to the Song of Solomon chapter 2, in the verse 3 you'll notice he makes mention of the orchard. And then in the verse 4 he speaks of the palace with its banqueting house. And in the verse 5 he mentions the vineyard. You see, one moment Solomon has us in the countryside, and the next he's bringing us into the city. For Solomon, in all of his wisdom that God had given him, had extensive knowledge of them all. I want you to remember with me today that one of the themes in this chapter 2 of Song of Solomon is that of fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved. And that explains the significance, I believe, men and women, or at least one of the significances of those various places being mentioned. You see, child of God, we can have fellowship with the Lord in all the different circumstances and in all the different places, even in our lives. For His presence is everywhere. He's the omnipresent God. But believer, does it not challenge us today that we ought to seek to maintain communion with Christ wherever you and I even may be found, even today? For I want to remind you that this world can make the believer bitter with its circumstances and with its trials and with its problems and cares. But how, as the verse 3 would exhort us here, how we are to sit down and we are to spend time with Christ, and we will be the sweeter, for it is as we experience the fellowship of our beloved that we know what it is to be made sweet and to be blessed even in His presence. Whenever we come to our text this morning, or this afternoon as it now is, it seems to be in a very strange place whenever we compare the verse 14 and the verse 15. It appears to be out of place. You see, verse 14, it has and sees a believer in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. In other words, in verse 14, here is a believer pictured on the mountaintop, knowing the lofty places with their Savior. They're enjoying those rich and lofty seasons of fellowship, even with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we might well wonder why it is that after the verse 14, then we are brought to the verse 15 that speaks of the spoiling even of the vines. Well, of course, verse 15 reminds us, does it not, of the vineyard? And the vineyard reminds us of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of that in John 15, where He speaks of Himself as the true vine and the believer as being the branches. But I want you to remember more significantly, men and women, the fact that the vineyard is in the lower slopes of the mountainside. And so the connection is very clear. And it's simply this, that we are here now being brought down the mountainside. We have the believer brought to the more challenging and changing circumstances of life. For we're brought to the mundane days of our pilgrimage. Whenever we're no longer there in the lofty seasons and the rich seasons of fellowship, even with Christ, we're brought to those times when life has its challenges, when life has its problems and worries and cares. And it is there, it is then, that it is more challenging to live for Christ. And it is there, and it is then, that we can know the spoiling of our fruitfulness for the Saviour. But I want you to notice that he speaks here of the little foxes. And maybe today you're wondering, what possibly could the wise man Solomon mean as he describes this scene with the foxes and the little foxes? And it was Harry Arnside commenting on the little foxes that spoil the vines. He said, and he penned these words, and I quote, "There are the little foxes of vanity, of pride, of envy, of evil speaking, of impurity. Then there are the foxes of carelessness, of neglect of the Bible, of neglect of prayer, of neglect of fellowship with the people of God. These are the things that spoil the vine, that hinder spiritual growth." But men and women, I want you to remember the context also, because I believe that the context gives us another explanation as to what the little foxes are. You see, here we're speaking about our relationship with Christ first and foremost. But remember too, we're also speaking of a marriage relationship. We're speaking of home relationships here in Song of Solomon chapter 2. And I wonder today, is there a home that has problems with their relationships? I wonder, have the little foxes got in? A little neglect to a once thriving relationship that has allowed it to go down into decline. These can be the little foxes. Maybe the choices that are made. Maybe, perhaps, the fact that the relationship is not as cherished as once it was. And perhaps we can allow our pastime or our job or some other thing to consume our attention so that we neglect those that we love. Oh, I wonder today, am I speaking to one? And these are the little foxes that would spoil the vine. And so today I want to think of the foxes, these little foxes. These little foxes of sin. Because it's even the littlest sin that can cause us to lose out our fellowship with God, that can cause us to know a problem with our relationships with others, and can destroy our fruitfulness for God. Spoiling of the vines. Let me leave a few thoughts with you as the Lord enables and as time permits. I want you to notice firstly in verse 15, we have the thought of the denying of sin. The denying of sin. Notice how it begins. Take. It's an imperative. It's actually a command from God. And if you notice here the opening word, take, it actually means to grasp. It actually means to seize. In other words, the thought is, here are these little foxes that could run ravage and rampage through our homes and through our lives. But child of God, we're to grasp them, we're to seize them, we're to take hold upon them, we're to imprison them. Oh, that's the thought here of taking them. I want you to notice that it is an immediate command. It's something, child of God, you're to do right now. Oh, if your thoughts are straying away to other things, let me tell you today, take that little fox. Take that little fox. But I want you to notice also, it is a corporate or a congregational command. For I want you to see here that the second word of our text is the word us. Take us. The little foxes. As one commentator rightly put it, the job of catching foxes is teamwork. One partner in the relationship cannot expect the other to do it all. And that's true in family relationships and in church relationships too. All believers are to be involved in that great work. And I want to tell you, you can be involved in it even in the place of prayer. as we battle individually against sin. But remember something else, as we garrison and guard our fellow believers, even in the place of prayer, against sin. But I want you to notice here that we're to take us, the little foxes, at the very first signs of sin. Is that not a thought that the words, the little foxes, come to mind? We're to seize them whenever they are but small, before they will grow, before they will become something that is greater and do greater harm. We are to seize them. And isn't it the case, child of God, that we are so prone to wander through life, to excuse and to allow the little sins into our heart and into our mind? But how we fail to realize the ruinous results that little sins can bring. Remember today with me Lot, how that he said of Zoar, "But it's a little one." And oh, what dreadful consequences fell even from that sin. It was Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, of course, was the founder of the China Inland Mission. And Hudson Taylor, writing about this verse, he said these, "The enemies may be small, but the mischief great. Little compromises with the world, disobedience to the still small voice in little things, little indulgences of the flesh to the neglect of duty, little strokes of policy, doing evil in little things that good may come, and the beauty and the fruitfulness of the vine are sacrificed." And I end my quote from Hudson Taylor. In conclusion, men and women, let me say that this denying of sin surely describes a daily battle against evil and iniquity. Remember how the apostle wrote to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 15, and he said, "I die daily." He wrote to the Galatians that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. We are to remove those sins that would destroy our blossoming love for Christ, that would harm the church or harm us individually. There is here a command to deny sin. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes. But I want you to notice that this verse goes on, and it gives us two further reasons as to why we are to deny sin. Why should you deny sin? Why should you, believer, and I take or captivate or prevent these little foxes from doing their harm? Well, foxes, of course, if you were to live in Old Testament times, and if you were to read the scriptures of the Old Testament thoroughly and look for the fox, you will see that they were always spoken of in a negative light. And here, when we come to this verse, we think today of the personality of the fox. Think of its activity. Because you see, it's in the darkness that the fox spoils the vines. And today is a day of darkness. It's a season when iniquity abounds. It's a day when the love of many waxes cold. And there is evil in every hand, in every sphere of society today. And because of that darkness, how sin is seeking to wreak havoc even in our land today. The morals of our land, the spirituality of our land, the laws of our land, the liberties of our land. All these things, men and women, are under attack today, even in the darkness. And just as a vineyard owner was always to be on their guard against the foxes, so Christian, you and I ought to be on our guard today. We are exhorted in the scriptures to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Here we have them. Here we have their activity, even in the darkness. I want you to notice also, there is their deceptiveness. I don't need to emphasize it today, how sly, deceitful and crafty the old fox is, even the younger ones. And I wonder, is that what the Lord Jesus Christ had in mind whenever he spoke to the Pharisees of Herod and he told them, go ye and tell that fox. There's one thing for sure, I wouldn't want the Lord Jesus describing me as a fox. But that's how he described Herod. And there are two things in the scriptures, men and women, remember this, that are spoken of as being deceitful. Remember, in the record of the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew chapter 13, we read in verse 22 of that seed that was sown among the thorns, and it becomes unfruitful because of the deceitfulness of riches. Remember how the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Hebrew believers, he exhorted them and commanded them while it was day that they needed to be careful to exhort one another and to encourage one another in the things of God, lest any of them should be hardened through the deceitfulness of riches. You see, sin is that which can get into a life, into a congregation, into a community so subtly and so simply. Men and women, we need to guard against the little foxes. But there's not only the activity and the deceitfulness, but remember, there is the odor of the fox. This is something you may be less aware of. But where a fox has been, it will leave a sickly and a musty scent. There's actually quite a comparison here. If you turn back in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 13, I want you to notice that here's the fruitfulness. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. And what a tremendous difference then there is between verse 13 when we compare it with the good smell, and then verse 15 where we have the little foxes and the sickly, musty odor that and smell that they will bring. Well, let me tell you, there is sweetness where there is fruitfulness. There is sweetness where a life is lived for God. There is sweetness where someone is walking in communion with the Savior. But I wonder today, has the sweetness of your life been somewhat embittered today? I wonder today, has sin entered in? Because there's sourness and there's bitterness where sin has entered in. You can sense it. You can sense it. You go into a body of God's people and you can sense the sourness. And you can sense that all is not well, for sin has entered in. It brings the odor of the fox, as it were. For sin will destroy, men and women, the sweetness of your life, dear believer. It will make you sour. It will make you bitter. For that is what sin did in the life of Naomi. Her name is called sweetness, but her life was made marah. It was made bitter. For Naomi was outside the will of God. She should never have went, let alone stayed there in the land of Moab with her late husband, for she had acted in unbelief. And now the Lord had judged her sin. And oh, what bitterness that had brought even to her. But we are to take us, the foxes, not only because of the personality, the description that we have of their personality here, but also because of the progression of sin. And that's surely there in the opening words of this verse 15. Take as the foxes, notice, underline it, the little foxes. You see, sin multiplies, just like the fox. Oh, it can begin as something that's so very, very small, but progresses. It develops into something that's much larger. Listen, Christian, in your life, in your congregation, deal with sin immediately. Deal with sin immediately. But then that leads me on to notice with you the destruction of sin. Here's another reason why we are to deal with the little foxes, not only because of the personality, but because of the destruction of sin. Oh, I'm sure for the young ones, a fox may seem so cute and harmless whenever they're viewed from a distance. But if it's left unchecked, if the vineyard dresser in Israel did not deal with the fox, it would destroy the vineyard. And Christian, this morning, tell me, can you identify the little foxes that are causing problems even today in your spiritual life? What about your friendships? What about your family relationships? Oh, let me tell you, let me emphasize it today, that foxes were a common nuisance of Israel. They threatened the success of a crop. They silently attacked at the night, and they ravaged the fruit, and they burrowed beneath the vines to destroy the root systems. And farmers often camped, even in the fields by night, in an attempt to protect their crops from their sly creatures' destructions. And when Solomon here speaks of the destruction they bring, he uses these words. And we've got now to the words of our text. Notice it in verse 15. That spoil the vines. That spoil the vines. And in these words there are two most powerful pictures that I want to describe for you that are painted here in the use of the word spoil. It can literally mean this: to tightly bind or wind around with a rope. To tightly bind something or wind something with a rope. And the thought is here of the strangling of the source of life and power from the vines, from the fruitfulness. And that's what happens in the life of the believer and of the congregation. Those nutrients that the vine needs are hindered from coursing through the branches, and the end of the result of them is fruitlessness. It's a thought of being cut off from the source of power and from the source of nutrition. And men and women, that's what sin does. I'm reminded today of that verse in Isaiah, that the Lord's arm was not shortened that he could not save, nor his ear heavy that he could not hear, but their sins and their iniquities. Why, they were those that had caused the Lord's arm to be shortened and caused his ear to be heavy that he would not hear. It had left them powerless before God, for it had cut off the source of their strength and the source of their ability before God. That's what sin does. That thought of strangling, that thought of binding, that thought of binding. But I want you to notice as well that here the word spoil, it can also have the picture or the thought of writhing in agony or in pain. You know, when someone has been injured, maybe on the sports field, and suddenly they're writhing in agony and they're writhing in pain, you get the picture. It may not be, it may be some incident or accident that would happen at work. And they're in great agony and pain. And my friend, I do not need to emphasize the pain and the anguish that sin brings, both in the relationships between individuals and in a congregation also. Well, let me tell you today, I am very aware of sin and the havoc that it's wreaking, even in our own town today of Kilkeel, and families that are broken, and families that fear they will lose it all because a young man, their son or a daughter, is involved in sin and involved in iniquity that seems every week for the debts to rise and the money to be spent wastefully day upon day upon day as they feed their habit. Oh, let me tell you today, there is the anguish and the agony and the anguish that sin will bring. Dare I mention here today the anguish and the agony that sin for the sinner in a lost eternity will bring. Lost without hope. Lost without Christ. Not just for a day or two, but lost for all eternity. But there is in these a further lesson in these words, and I want to draw your attention to these concluding words of this verse. For our vines have tender grapes. And perhaps today I'm speaking to someone and you're young in the faith. You're one of the tender ones. You've just come to Christ. You're just a babe in Christ. You're tender in the things of God. Oh, today beware of those little sins that would stifle your growth and grace, that would hinder you from going on with the Saviour. But I don't want those of you who, like me, are longer on the road to think, oh, well, that's good, there was nothing for me there. Oh, no, there is surely something for us as maturer children of the King. For these words have a relevance to us as well. For let me remind you today that whenever we seek just that small growth in grace, we have come to the mirror of the Word of God, and we've seen a thing in our hearts and our lives that is not right before God. And as we read those scriptures, we seek to put it right before the Lord, and we seek to make those few simple beginning of steps to put it right before God. Let me tell you, it is then that the devil and his little foxes will be sure to seek to hinder you. When that growth in grace is tenderest, even for the Lord. But I want to, in closing, as it were, sum this message up today. And I want to leave one final thought with you. Because you see, you might well say, well, you've told us about the denying of sin and the description of sin and the destruction that sin will undoubtedly and unquestionably bring to us. But what about dealing with sin? How are we to deal with sin? And I want you to notice here that in these verses, there's a couple of very interesting things. You see, there is here the defense, really, of the church, of the congregation of believers. Isn't that right? Take us. There's that unifying of God's people in their efforts and in their fight, even against sin, to take the foxes, to restrain the foxes, to prevent sin from having its destructive way. But not only that, I want you to notice verse 16. We have here surely a delighting in the Saviour. A delighting in the Saviour. I want you to notice, my beloved is mine and I am his. A delighting in Christ. That's what will help us in our daily battle, in our daily walk, in this daily fight, even against sin. But I wonder today, am I speaking to one and verse 15 describes you? You're cold at heart, you're backslidden in your ways, you've got away from the Lord. Those foxes of sin have come into your life and they're destroying your fruitfulness for God. And instead of sweetness, why, there is the bitterness. And instead of a life that would be fruitful for Christ, there is no fruit for the Saviour. Indeed, it is clear you're not going on with God. You're not growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is that barrenness even in your existence. Today you're backslidden and you're far away from the Saviour. And you're not enjoying the fellowship that this chapter so clearly speaks of. And I have a word of encouragement for you today. For I want you to notice here that you who have truly come to Christ, who are backslidden in heart, let me tell you, you are the Saviour's. Let me tell you today, He is married to the backslider. You can still say today, I am His and He is mine. Oh yes, your sin grieves Him. Oh yes, your backsliding vexes his heart, but he loves you with an everlasting love, and he desires to have that fellowship and that friendship and that communion restored again with you. No better time to start than today, dear child of God. No better time to start putting these things right than now. Maybe it's a relationship and you've hurt someone. Go to that brother, put it right, sort it out. Maybe there's problems in the home. Oh, sort them out before the Lord today. Maybe it's just sin within the life and in the heart. No better time than today to seize the little foxes. Can I conclude today by quoting from C.H. Spurgeon? It was C.H. Spurgeon commenting on these verses that said, and I want to quote in closing, "Endeavour to get as close as ever you can to two persons who are mentioned here in this text, verse 15 and in verse 16, namely the king and his spouse. First, keep close to Christ, for he is your life. And next, keep close to his church, for this is your comfort." End of quote. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines of tender grapes. I trust the Lord will bless these few simple thoughts to each one of our hearts, even today. I'm going to close in a wee word of prayer just in a moment. I know there are those that are out in the car park, and if we weren't coming around the Lord's table, I would be going to the gate to even greet you there, but we're not able to do that today. But we want to thank you again for coming, and we trust the Lord will bless even his word to your heart today. We're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to turn again to our hymn books. And during the singing of the hymn, those who cannot remain with us for the time around the Lord's table, you will be able on that occasion to leave. I trust there will be those, I believe you're able to take care of those in the car park who want to wait for the communion season. I believe that. If I'm wrong on that, I do apologise. Let's seek the Lord in a closing word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how Thou hast challenged us in all of our lives to live for Thee, and Lord, to cut off sin by righteousness. Thou hast told us to abhor that which is evil, and to cleave to that which is good. And we pray that Thou wilt help us in our lives, Lord, to have no time for our own sins. Lord, not to pamper them, not to encourage them, not to take delight in them. But, O God, give us that desire, Lord, to deal with them, to crucify the flesh with the affections thereof. And, Lord, I pray for a life that is sweet and a life that is fruitful for Christ, a life that is lived in communion and fellowship with the Saviour. Remember those unsaved, unconverted today, without hope. O God, open their eyes to the Saviour. Open their eyes to their sin. And O God, give them grace, that deciding grace, Lord, to come even to the Saviour just now. Bless those who will continue around Thy table. O Lord, may our meditation of Christ be sweet, and may we be blessed as we continue in Thy presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.